There will be straight talk Tuesday morning. 9 a.m. in the cafe, spread the word. You have a special guest speaker, your pastor. I've missed it. Boy, it's so good. Okay. I want to read some scripture to you, if I can undo everything. Let me talk to you about something tonight that's so it's so twisted by the enemy. Do you think the enemy tries to twist the word of God? Yes. I agree with you. The enemy tries to twist the word of God. He tries to find fault with the word of God. The enemy tries to cause you to have confusion and misunderstanding in regard to the word of God. But here's something that clarifies you. How many wants really good better than 20/20 vision that comes spiritually? Amen? That comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you when you're saved. How many have the Holy Spirit in them? If you're a child of God and you accepted Jesus Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, say amen. What you read is the word of God, okay? I just felt a string of power there. Boy, electricity is great, isn't it? As a child of God, the enemy will tell you this. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to lose all your freedoms. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I'd be a Christian, but all the things I like to do, I can't do anymore. What a lie. What the enemy isn't allowing you to know when you converse with him, because he's a liar. His native language, the Bible says, is lying. Every time he opens his yap, he's lying. But what the enemy will try to do is to tell you that the more you surrender your life to Jesus, the less right you have. Now listen to me. If I surrender myself totally to Jesus, he shows you a picture of a monk in a monastery with a vow of silence. You heard about the monk in the monastery with a vow of silence. Once a year, he could come in and say two words. He walked in. The Monsignor said, what's your words after a year of silence? He said, soup cold. Next year, he came back. Walked in. The Monsignor said, after a year of silence and meditation, what's your thought? What's your two words? He said, pillow hard. Next year he came in. Monsignor said, now what do you have to say after a year? He said, not happy. Well, he left, and one of the other guys was talking to Monsignor. He said, what happened to Father John? He said he left. All he did was gripe anyway. There you are. The enemy will tell you the more you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the less freedom you have, the less joy you have, and the more of a silent monk in a cave that you'll become. And that has got to be the biggest lie that was ever told on the face of this earth. But we don't preach it enough. We don't say I'm a child of God enough. We don't shout it enough. Surrender is what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to use an example in the Word of God of one man. This one man who was in a group of people, they had a derogatory name for them. It was like Yahtzeit or something, and it simply meant the dumb, ignorant, poor people. He was in that group. He was a Galilean, which was primarily opposed to Jerusalem in a lot of areas, a lot of troublemakers. He and his dad and his brother owned some fishing boats, and they were in partnership, maybe possibly with another two brothers and their father, Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. This was the first man that Jesus came to when he said in Matthew chapter 4, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. His name was the impetuous Peter. But that's a twisting of the enemy too. Yes, Peter was impetuous. What's that mean? It means he flies off the handle. None of you are like that here. God forgive me for saying that. He was the only disciple that rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him that he was going to die for the sins of humanity. Nuh-uh. He took on the voice of Satan. Jesus gave him an open rebuke, said, get behind me. But he was the first one he chose. Follow me, Matthew 4:19. When he was following Jesus in his 3.5-year sojourn, he wouldn't let him wash his feet when it came down to the end of all of this until Jesus revealed to him, if I can't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And then the revelation of that comes to him, and he goes, well, wash my hands and my head too. When Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. Jesus said, man can't reveal that to you, only the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And in the next statement, he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to die. And Jesus rebuked him. What's that prove? What was that? That's a strange thing to have in the Bible. No, it's not. It's very clear. It shows you that with divine revelation, you have to have divine relationship. Are you listening? Divine revelation requires divine relationship, or divine revelation will be misinterpreted. God's word is divine, but there's still people that are working outside of that and they're misinformed. That's how doctrines get started and foolishness gets going. Peter had all of the traits of a devoted man of God, but he was constantly stepping on his tongue. But he was the only one that ever walked on water. He was the only one that asked for the opportunity to put his faith to a test. So he was impetuous. He flew off the handle. He said he did. He even cut a man's ear off the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. But something happened to this man, because when Jesus first met him, he said, "Your name's Simon, but I'm going to change your name to Petros," Peter, which means the rock, which means I know the end of who you are. Woo, that was good. Do you know God knows the end of who you are? Now, that doesn't mean it's always good, because you could be a Judas. You can't hide your sin from God. You can hide it from me. You can fool old pastor, but not often. But if you did, you can't hide it from God. Your end will be what you want it to be. But Jesus saw the potential in Peter. That's why he changed his name from Simon to Peter. That's why he was the first one he chose. That's why he was the most prevalent of all the apostles. He was the leader. He was a bishop, they said, to Rome, the Catholic Church. The Christian Church says he was a bishop to Antioch. He, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after these things that happened in his life that were stages of surrender, God got him in a place where he could use the power of the Holy Spirit in his life in a powerful way. And let me just tell you something. Every one of us in this room have gone or are going through stages of surrender in our life. If you allow God to let you, if you allow yourself to want surrender. In fact, it's been said, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that the path to freedom is surrender in Christ Jesus. That's the freedom, the power that you have in your life. But it comes through surrender. Peter surrendered himself to Jesus time and time again. Finally, Jesus said to him, "Someone's going to betray me." And Peter said, "Well, I'll guarantee you one thing, it won't be me. I'll never betray you." And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Before the rooster crows two times, you will betray me three times." Peter goes, "Not a chance." Arrogant. Sure of himself. Confidence in himself. There are times when I have called for people to pray in this house in the last 16 years. Come and pray. And I knew God wanted me to pray for them, and I knew God would deliver them, but they sat back and said, "I don't need it. I'm too religious. I'm too righteous. I'm..." There's no room for that in anybody's life, mine or yours. The only room in your life that you have, if you want to grow in God, now if you want to stay where you are, but if you want to grow in God, the only room you have is the road of surrender. Surrendering your life. "Well, God, I go before you every day and I say, I surrender my..." It's not that kind of surrender. It's a different kind of surrender. It's when you completely and totally, by the power of God, say, "There are things, there are stones in the path of my spiritual life that I know I need to get rid of." I'm not going to ask you to hold your hand. Please don't. I'll do it. Let's say I'm going to poll me. Is there stones in the path of my spiritual life that I need to further remove for Jesus? And my hand goes up right now. Yes, sir. Right now. Why? Well, Pastor, I didn't know you had sin in your life. I'm not saying they're sins. They're blocks from the anointing that I have allowed in my life. Could be sin. It could be unforgiveness. It could be a number of things. Could be fear. Could be anxiety. It could be doubt. It could be apathy. I'm okay. I've got enough. Hey, I'm pastoring a church. I'm going to make it to heaven. What a sick, sick attitude to have. That's saying I don't need any more of God. I don't need any more of the presence of the Holy Ghost. I don't need any more revelation. I don't need any more application. I don't need to do any more in the kingdom of God. I'm floating along just fine. If the rapture takes place, I'm okay. That is not the way I want to meet Jesus. I want to meet Jesus with a life of surrender. So Peter goes through the entirety of all of these ups and downs in his life. He goes through the entirety of the failures, the boasting. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says that Jesus said, "Follow me." I've got some news for you. Somebody say, what? When you're called by God, you say, "Well, let's be off the hook. I don't have a call on my life." Oh, yes, you do. There's not one life that's ever been wasted or minimized of a child of God. Not one. Your giftings may not be in the platform or on the stage, but they're giftings from God. Every one of you. Every one of you. And those giftings from God, what we do to enhance them, grow in the kingdom of God, is based on one thing, and that's based on our surrendering to Jesus. Peter gets along. He denies Jesus. He weeps bitterly, the Bible says. I've read it many times. He walks out of there. Oh, yeah, he lived. They didn't crucify him. The girl tried to identify him. They probably wouldn't have done anything either. They didn't care about Peter. But his fear, his arrogance to make the statement, his error in betraying Jesus, now had caught up with him. He felt as guilty as Judas did, but he didn't take his life. He walks away a defeated Christian. Do you know there's a lot of people today that are defeated Christians? I've betrayed him. I said I was going to do this and I haven't done it. I said I was going to live this way and I haven't done it. There's a roadblock in my life someplace. And then Jesus goes ahead of them on the resurrection day. He sets with the two at Emmaus. He comes back, and the first one he goes up to and says, "Hi, is Peter." Then he goes to the 11. He told Mary Magdalene, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter, I'll meet them." He included him, and he said, "You have got another opportunity. You've got this opportunity to completely surrender your life to me." And Peter said, "I'll take it." How many wants another opportunity? My hands are up. Jesus loved him so much. So Peter goes to meet Jesus. He's instructed with the others, go at the ascension in Acts chapter 1, go to the upper room and wait there another few days. Well, I think it was 10 days. Yeah, I know it was. Pray and fast. And then I'm going to send the promise of the Father. He'd already talked about that in John, who the Holy Spirit was going to come, our comforter. I'm going to send that. And I'm going to let that Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Ghost, overshadow you and fill you with his presence and glory. Yes, you'll speak in tongues. That's the initial evidence, but that's not the totality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The totality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you shall receive power. It's a power source in your life, a stronger power. A stronger power that helps you surrender more, because the enemy's lie to you about surrendering equals loss of something is the biggest lie ever perpetrated on humanity. Surrender is the gain of something. I mean that. Surrendering to Jesus is removing the things out of your life that's necessary for his presence to take greater residence in you, his power to become greater in you, his peace to come greater in you, his joy to become greater in you, his activity of the Holy Spirit become greater in you, and you become greater in the kingdom of God. It happens. The more you surrender, the greater the joy of the Holy Spirit is in your life. So Peter waits, and he's not disappointed. Go and wait. Well, I'm going to miss the fair. Well, I'm going to miss Friday night at Rosie Joe's. They have fried catfish. Jesus said, you ain't going to miss nothing. Go wait. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He becomes the most powerful of all the apostles that are left, Peter. Four times the apostles are mentioned, and four times in the Gospels and the Word of God, the apostles start with Peter. He's first on the list. The man who failed God, the man who betrayed God, Jesus, the man who tried to correct the will of God, the one that lost his temper and injured a man, the one that walked on water but sunk in the water. All these failures and everything is all of a sudden, by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, is changed. I mean changed. He comes out a new man. He begins to write. He begins to be strong in the word. But what happened was, after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, he has a little lull time and he starts to fall back on the fishing. John chapter 21. This is one of those little jewels. You have to read the scripture, and all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus called Andrew, Peter, his brother Simon called him Peter, and Andrew. Then he called James and John. He said to Peter first, follow me. Mark, look at it, Matthew 4, 19. You don't have to put it up, just mark my word. Peter goes through his life of failures, wannabes, tries, ups and downs, wins and losses. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why, listen to me, the Holy Spirit's infilling in you is relevant today. It's powerful. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes out and he has, through this experience, started removing roadblocks in his life. And he gets a little discouraged and he goes fishing in John chapter 21. And this is so incredibly accidental. Jesus is standing on the shore. He's fishing and John says, look, it's the master. Peter's the first one. He jumps off. He's swimming. He's preparing for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's removing roadblocks. He starts swimming to Jesus. Jesus is risen. He don't care about his failures. He just wants to get close to Jesus again. The baptism is coming that's going to give him power. He gets off out of the 100 yards out in the Sea of Galilee, goes up to shore. Jesus has got a meal there for him. You've seen it. The other disciples come. Jesus told them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they got 153 whoppers. They bring them all in. Jesus has food for them. They're eating it. And then he turns to Peter. Peter denied him three times. Listen to this. Jesus asked him three times. He restored each one of the denials. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three times, the third time, Peter is so hurt by it. He goes, Lord, you know everything, and you know my heart. He said to Jesus the third time, I'm removing any roadblock that I can in my life, in my power, to receive what I can from you. That's all God asked. Three times he asked him. Oh, that's not the big part of the story. He denied him three times. He forgave him three times and restored him three times. But in John chapter 21, verse 19, Matthew 4, 19, do you know what he said? Follow me. The same words he used in Matthew. In 4, 19, follow me. He reinstated, he re-empowered him, and he put him, because Peter had done everything he could possibly do to say, I want these roadblocks out of my life. And Jesus goes back to the original call and said to him in John chapter 21, verse 19. I'm going to look that up and see if he's really right on that. Do I already have? Oh, there it is. Follow me. The first thing he told him when they first met, the first desire Jesus had for him when he met, being omniscient, when he changed his name to the rock, knowing that he was going to stumble and fall and falter and do it on his own, he was moving roadblocks out of his life all the way to Pentecost. And this was the last big moving prior to Pentecost when he said, follow me again in John 21, 19. He said the same thing he said in Matthew 4, 19. Follow me. Same call, same anointing, same power. Follow me. And Peter goes and receives the power of the Holy Spirit and does it. Now, when he does, something changes in his life. Let me read some of the writing of a man who got rid of the roadblocks, who surrendered to Jesus. I'm reading from the NLT. I like it occasionally. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Now, if you're listening, say amen. This is really important because this is the man that had all the roadblocks. And then by the power of his desire and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he got rid of the roadblocks. He didn't lose like the devil said he would. He wouldn't have lose the freedom, the power to do things and go places and to be whatever. He gained the joy and the power of heaven. Here's what Peter says in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us, listen, now this is a man that's got a new comprehension of who God is. He's got a new comprehension of who Jesus is. Every time, look at me, every time you ask God to help you remove a roadblock out of your life and you surrender to Jesus, you will get a new revelation as to who he is, and it won't go away. It'll change you. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. This is Peter. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself. But listen to this, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. He's saying, look, this is me. I'm talking what's happened to me. The promises of God have taken hold of my life, and I know that it's the divine nature of God I'm living in, not my old corruptible ways, and I'm able to escape these things that used to keep me from surrendering, they're gone in my life. In view of all this, Peter says this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Listen, supplement your faith, what a word, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. That's your responsibility. And moral excellence with knowledge. They come on the heels of each other. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more, and listen, it keeps on in verse 8, the more you grow like this, that's removing blocks in your life and surrendering to Jesus. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. That's called apathy. I'm okay. No, you're not. None of us are okay. If you're standing still, you're going backwards. You have to be walking forward, and that is surrender. So, dear brother, verse 10, and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. I am a child of God. Somebody say it. I'm a child of God. Work hard to be that. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Oh my goodness. How many believes the word of God's true? This is God breathing through the apostle Peter. This is God speaking through a changed man who surrendered, and the more he surrendered, the greater power he got in God. The more greater power he got, the greater the anointing, the greater the anointing, the greater the effectiveness in his life. He says, do these things and you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all. This man that had so many problems in his life before began to surrender to God. The more he surrendered to God, the more God began to work in his life. The more he surrendered to God, the more things were taken out of his life. Things that he knew needed to be removed. He said, they're not worth it. I want them out of my life. God began to use him. Let me tell you how great, just in one example, this great apostle Peter was. This is Acts chapter 9. Everyone says, oh, I know Acts chapter 9. It's where Saul was saved. You didn't read enough. There's more in there. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, the Bible says, meanwhile, Peter, traveling from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. Lydda now is called Lod, L-O-D. It's about 8 miles southeast of Tel Aviv. It's got about 75,000 people in that city. It was formed in like 600 BC before Christ. It's an old, old city. It's a good sized city. In fact, it's measured in, it's if you know Hebrew and look at it, it's 12,225 dumas. That would be acres for us. A duma is how much a set of oxen can plow in one day. That's a measurement of land. It's a big place. And he comes down there. There he met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter comes to Lydda. He goes in and he sees a man that's been sick for 8 years. We don't see these stories about him enough. In Acts, what is it, chapter 3, he speaks to the man at the temple, or 4, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Stand up, and he heals a man that's crippled. Now he's, sometime later, he's in Lydda, and he's preaching the word of God. Saul has just come to Jesus. Peter's unaware of that. He's just doing what he can do. And he meets this man, and he says, what's his name? He says, Aeneas. He's been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. 8 years? Peter had surrendered his life to the point that he didn't have to get through a bunch of roadblocks to get to Jesus. He was immediately ready. That's what surrender will do for you. It'll keep you ready. Peter said, verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. He healed a lame man just like Jesus did at Solomon's pool. Get up, take your mat up. Because of surrender. I see people say, oh, I wish God would use me. I don't know how God chooses. I know in his omniscient wisdom, he chooses certain ones. And I'm going to tell you how God chooses. The people that say, I want the roadblocks out of my life and I want to surrender to you. Every person in this room, everyone watching online, you have a potential in God based on your surrender to Jesus Christ, nothing else. That's it. You have a potential in God based on your surrender, and you control it. The man got up. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the they turned to the Lord. Thanks. They got saved. When that one word isn't on that page, you have trouble finding it sometime. It's an important word, wasn't it? They got saved. Listen to verse 36. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. Now, Joppa is just about 4 miles. It's near Tel Aviv, too. So he's not very far at all. There was a believer in Joppa. The word had got out that Aeneas had been healed by Peter saying, Jesus heals you. All the glory goes to God. Man, he had surrendered. Wasn't no more Peter left in him. Wasn't no more nothing, just Jesus. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. If you're Greek, you'd call her Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About the same time, she became ill and died. I looked this up in the Greek and the Latin, and you know what it means? Died, you're right. That's what it means, died. Biologically, physically, died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda. So they sent 2 men to him to beg him, come, please come, as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him into the upstairs room. And Peter said, let me see, what am I working with here? Don't read ahead of you. I see me. You're reading ahead of me. Peter goes, let me see, what's the circumstance here? They said, well, this woman died and she's upstairs and we've got her laid out and ready to bury, but we wanted you to come and pray for her. And Peter goes, what? She's dead. No. Peter had surrendered his life so much that he knew Jesus had already risen from the dead. Amen? He knew that Jesus had power. He knew that Jesus said, greater things than these you're going to do. He said, when you surrender yourself to me, you become like me in nature. I read it. The divine nature of God's in you. And God's divine nature is to raise the dead, to heal blinded eyes, and to see crippled people walking. That's why in the revival that we're in right now, in the last moments of time, we're going to see a surge of the Holy Spirit through people who have surrendered their life to Christ, and they're going to lay hands on the dead, they're going to heal the cripple, and they're going to cause blind eyes to open in this room, in this house, in this church. But Peter asked them to leave the room. I don't want any doubt in here. I don't want any mourning. Then he knelt and prayed, turning to the body, because she was dead. Turning to the body, he said, get up, tap. Now listen, this is, I know this seems a little new, but it's big. He didn't say, he didn't use the Greek connotation of her name. He didn't say Dorcas. He used the Hebrew term. Family name, the Jewish name, the children of God name. He didn't use the world's name. He didn't call her by, he called her what she was in the kingdom of God, Tabitha. Listen to what he said again. He had a habit of saying this. Get up. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And then he called the widows in and all the believers and presented them alive, and the whole town went nuts. Because one man was in a constant state of surrender. Your surrender didn't quit the day you came to Jesus. It started. The enemy will try to keep you from surrender. The enemy will try to keep you at the place where you got saved instead of the place where God's taking you. The enemy will stop you with roadblocks of every sort, and he will twist the word of God and cause you to have confusion in your thinking to where you don't see where, when, how, why. And the Holy Spirit, that's why revelation without relationships is worthless. Did you hear me? Divine revelation without relationship, without divine relationship, is worthless. You'll mess it up every time. But when you humble yourself and you say, listen to me. I want you to listen to me, church. I want you to listen to me online. When you say, God, I don't care. I could care less what any religious, righteous somebody thinks. I'm standing alone before you right now. And right this minute, just me and you, God, I'm saying I've got some roadblocks that I need to surrender to you. I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, none of you, there's not a person in here that got so righteous you don't need this message. I certainly am not. There's not a person watching me that doesn't need this message. It's a constant life of surrender. Without it, the Bible says what will happen to you. You'll be blinded and worthless and religious and hopeless and empty, despairing, angry, jealous. But when you start saying, God, I want to live a life of surrender, God starts doing something in your life. I promise you with my very life, with the word of God, that when you decide to do something that says, God, I want to live a life of surrender to you, the Holy Spirit of God will meet you every time. Every time. And he'll start a work in you. And he'll take you from a big mouth, boasting, religious, zealot, ear-chopping, betrayer to the most powerful child of God that can be on the face of this earth. And it's purely up to you. I'm not going to waste my time with people who say, I don't need to go up there if God wants to give me something. You're right. You'll never get it. You'll stay blind and empty. I'm going to talk to people that are hungry. People don't care what the world says. I'm going to talk to children of God that says, I've got things I know God can get out of my life. And I'm going to open this altar up right now, and I'm going to say, anybody that wants to make a walk up here and says, I want roadblocks out of my life. I want God to know. I don't care if anybody else sees me. I don't care if anybody else knows it. But God.